1 Peter chapter 5. Just a few verses this morning, but it just has so much to say to us. 1 Peter 5. I'll start at verse 6, even though I'm looking mainly at verses 8 and 9. Starting verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, for revealing to us through it the amazing God who you are, and that there's none other, there's none other. And about your Son, Jesus Christ, and your own Spirit, and revealing to us about ourselves in a way that's undeniably honest. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we come to you this morning, not in our goodness, not in our righteousness, because we have none, but because of Jesus, his shed blood, his death on the cross, his resurrection. We come to you because of that. And in that, Lord, is the ground upon which we stand. For he is our rock, our redeemer, our fortress, our deliverer. So, Lord, help us put a hedge about us this morning as we look in your word. Speak to our hearts. Engage our thoughts. Help us to listen deep within, not just to the ear, but further. Open our eyes, Lord, please. Even if these things are simply reminders to us, open our eyes. By your grace, for your glory, by your Spirit, for our good. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. C.S. Lewis, in the foreword of a great little classic of his, Screwtape Letters, anybody read it? Okay. Short letters from a senior demon in hell writing to his nephew, I believe, Screwtape, on how to, what to do on earth. But in the foreword, Lewis remarks that one of the best things that demons can do is to, they don't mind, that either we ignore them or not believe that they are so, or that we have an unhealthy interest in them, one or the other. And he goes for the balance in all of this, which is scriptural. Peter, writing to believers, as we've seen in many different areas, sometimes small groups, many places, but again, suffering because the message that they take of Jesus and his love is something brand new, unheard of, and people will... A few people we see by the history of, especially in the book of Acts, are receiving the message, But there's others who totally reject it, want nothing to do because it competes against their own gods, small g, and they don't want that. So, in the space of two verses, which are two sentences, verses 8 and 9, two sentences, Peter pulls back the curtain or the veil from the visible to the invisible, to another true cause of much of the suffering and persecutions that those Christians then and all the way through, even now, why they're going through. An invisible cause to it that, well, Paul calls the devil, the spirit, in Ephesians 2:2, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, the devil. Not equal to God, but as evil in badness as God is good in goodness. But in no way equal to God, simply a fallen angel, and who had a number of others fall with him. Jesus dealt directly with the devil, as Stan read for us in the opening few verses from Matthew in your bulletin, where Jesus was out in the wilderness and dealing directly with the devil himself. Now, most of us are not important for that to happen. Not that important. However, there are many demons who are also fallen angels who are under the dominion, the kingdom of the devil himself, willingly, who are as evil. But Jesus dealt directly with the devil and at times spoke about the devil. John 10:10, calling the devil a thief who comes to kill, to steal, kill, and destroy. And in John 8:44, calling the devil a murderer with no truth in him, but he is a liar and the father of it, the father of lies. A murderer, a liar. Paul said again in Ephesians 6:12, we as followers of Jesus Christ ultimately do not wrestle or struggle against flesh and blood. But there's an entire invisible, spiritual, and spiritual does not mean real, unreal, or mystical. It just simply means invisible domain of darkness that's out there that we wrestle or struggle with, not flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12. But belief in the actual devil, in the last some years, belief that there is an actual devil, has gone downhill. Now, the subject is still found in the movies, but that's the movies. You know, it's movies. Who believes movies? And yet, if you look at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, you find that the end of the devil's freedom is when he is tossed or cast into the lake of fire. Now, since that hasn't happened yet, he and his followers, demons, are still alive and kicking. And so Peter wanted to encourage and help his readers, and by the Spirit of God, all who would read this, by warning them. So what he's basically saying is, to begin with, there's more to this life than meets the eye. There's more to following Jesus Christ than meets the eye. There is an entire invisible realm. in context of 1 Peter, there's one more reason that he tells them, one more, at the end of this letter, that people will be, why people will be antagonistic, hostile towards both the message of the gospel and the messenger of the gospel. One more reason. And that being the devil, who hates God, hates people by and large, but especially hates those who have come to Christ. See, the devil is not worried so much about people who do not belong to Jesus Christ. He's really not worried. Scripture basically tells us that they already are in his camp. They already belong to him, whether they know it or not. So let's look at these two sentences, two verses, two sentences, to see how they can help us. So I put this into the danger, the end of verse 8, the danger, but then also your defense, the start of verse 8 and verse 9, the danger, your defense. The danger is, look in verse 8, we have an adversary, an opponent, an enemy. Again, not equal to God, a fallen angel. And it says of him, your adversary, the devil, which means accuser, he has a degree of freedom, who walks about, roams as will. Roams at will, you can just go back to the start of the book of Job. The start, Job chapter 1. And the sons of God came before the throne, and the devil among them. And God said, where are you from? And he said, I've been walking back and forth through the face of the earth at will, at liberty, roaming, but also roaring like a roaring lion, roaring to frighten, to paralyze, and confuse. And I'll come back to that. Roaring, seeking who he may devour. Now, this is interesting. This is when you get into what does devour mean? And you have pictures of, what is it? Is it a boa constrictor or a python, where once they kill an animal, like a small pig or something, then they start to just swallow the whole thing whole, right? And you see this big snake and there's a big lump in it, and then it goes back to snake again. And that's exactly what devour means. It is not the big gulp. It means literally to swallow entirely, to swallow whole, to devour. The word is used in Scripture. Jesus said about those who strain at a gnat, but swallow a camel. Picturesque speech. As a matter of fact, Paul uses the same word in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection, not just of Christ Jesus, but of believers of his at the end, where he says, where death is swallowed up in victory. Isn't that great? Swallowed entirely. It's like it was there once, but in victory, it is no longer there. Devour. So that's the danger that he's pretty straightforward about. Peter is kind of sickening, but we are not helpless. And this is why Peter wrote, we are not helpless, even in the invisible realm, because of Jesus. Our defense, the start of verse 8 and 9. The first thing he even says about this, be sober, be vigilant. I'll come back to this again. It basically means to be clear-minded, clear-minded, sober, and to be sort of observant, kind of like a guard who's on duty. Okay, just clear-minded. Everything's operating and watching. A guard on duty. Those two things, clear-minded, observant. Now, why? why would that be the first thing he would say in dealing with the devil or one of his minions in all of this? To be clear-minded. Because the oldest trick in the book, literally, for the devil is in Genesis chapter 3. So if you want to turn there briefly, easy to find, first book of the Bible, Genesis 3, the oldest trick in the book for the devil is confusion. Confusion. So in the form of a serpent, talking with the first woman, Eve, asking her a question, Genesis 3:1, I'll just simplify this. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman answered, verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees, but there's one God said, don't. You'll not eat of it, nor touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said, in verse 4, you will not die. God knows, verse 5, in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So verse 6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate and gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Genesis 3. Now, since the Bible is the best commentary of itself on itself, this is mentioned again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That Paul prays for the Corinthians that their minds not be deceived in the way that Eve was in the garden. Tricked. Pull the trick. Confusion. And as a matter of fact, you might say, Eve to a talking serpent? Well, she didn't think that was odd back then. However, 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that even the devil can appear himself as an angel of light. An angel of light. So in other words, again, part of C.S. Lewis's comment that there's a lot of evil that's being done on the world, not by those who are rampantly, obviously such, but it happens in the back rooms of a corporation by individuals who are well-dressed and manicured and making decisions going, second the motion carried, put it in the minutes. And there it goes. In other words, the devil would not take to appearing to people by and large in red tights with a pitchfork or as some monstrous image because they would recognize, lost or not lost. That's weird. That's the devil. This is not a movie. This is not a hologram. Holograph, this is real. So he does not. So he can transform himself into an angel of light. And that's where Paul was speaking about messengers who were carrying in error. But the oldest trick that the devil has is that of confusion. So back in the garden, he already got Eve confused on what God said. Let alone, did God really say? And how can we say he got her confused? Because God said, don't eat. And then she added, don't touch. But God didn't say, don't touch. Just don't eat. So he already got her confused. In other words, the basic premise that the devil used for Eve in the garden was this. To get her to the point of, I think I know what's best for myself. That's it. Somebody has said if temptation ever shows itself to us as temptation, why anyone with half a mind would know how to avoid it. But the problem is the basic draw of temptation is, why, that's good for me. I think I know what's best for myself. That's how Eve did it. That's how he did with Eve. I have something that's better for you. It's interesting, an old classic, I don't even know if it's printed anymore, by Dr. James Dobson, founder of Focus on the Family. It's called Emotions, Can You Trust Them? ? It's an old classic. He has an instance in there. It kind of runs like an interview. And in one part, it's this young couple, and they've been raised in the church all their lives, and they're going to get married, but they just can't wait to get to bed together first. So you know what they do? They get on their knees and pray before getting in the bed to have premarital sex, so they can feel better about themselves about it. Because they've been raised in the church and they know better. Nothing new under the sun. So the devil's territory, his turf, his ground is mainly deception. That's why Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:26 about the snare of the devil, the snare, those who have been snared. Snare is trapping. A trap. You don't set a trap to make like a trap with big signs, this is a trap. Unless you know you're trying to trap the kind of animal that can't read. You deceive. You use the mossy oak camouflage in all of that. You hide yourself. You spray the stuff on so you can't be smelled. You want to blend in. And that's the snare of the devil. Trap, simple trap. And that's why Paul uses that, because deception itself, and this, the first place the devil lays a snare or a trap is in the mind. It's the first place. First place. Place where temptation hits first, isn't it? In the thoughts. It's also, there's another related similar to, but it's also, I think, why Paul in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 has this, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, comma, do not give place to the devil. And you'd think, what has the devil got to do with letting the sun go down on your wrath or anger? Everything. With prolonged anger, tell me, and I go by personal experience here, in a time of anger and prolonged anger, are there any actions, words, or thoughts that are bringing about the goodness and glory of God? Hey, James said, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Why? Because that's not the mindset. When I'm upset about something, my first thought is not, okay, so how is God getting glorified in this? Right? That's not it. It's about me in this, which is normal. Nothing new under the sun. But that's why he would put together anger and don't give the devil a foothold, because in anger there is a form of confusion. Simple. In anger, I'm not thinking straight. I'm not thinking soberly. I'm not thinking clear-minded. Confusion. And so in that emotion that brings about confusion, a foot, get the foot in the door to the salesman so you can't fully shut the door. Don't give place. Actions, words, thoughts. Verse 9, See, that's all part of the defense. Be sober, be vigilant. Verse 9, resist. Now, this is different if you look up in verse 5, how God resists the proud. Same in English, different word in Greek. God resists the proud. God takes opposition to the proud. Military term, stand ready to fight against, oppose. God opposes the proud. Here, when it says that the devil resists him, it just means take a stand. See, I don't like those, whether on TV or whatever, of those who are pastors that go, you know, you gotta fight the devil. It's like, what? Okay, you find that for me in the scripture. I find it's almost all the armor of Ephesians 6 is defensive. And here Peter says, take a stand. Take a stand. It's not like I'm going to go out and you're going to fight the devil. Take a stand against how? The key in verse 9. It's a key. Steadfast in the faith. The faith. It does not say steadfast in faith. Otherwise, you could go, well, I don't have a whole lot of faith. How can I take a stand against the devil? My faith is so small, it's so weak. No, it's steadfast in the faith. And when it's the faith, it is speaking of the scripture. The scripture. The faith. Steadfast, by the way, is stable. In Ephesians 6, Paul, writing about that spiritual armor, verse 14, girded about with truth. And the one weapon, besides prayer, the one weapon to use, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God's Word. A great part of the devil's tactic, again back to Genesis 3, has God really said, is to get us to doubt the Word of God, discredit it, or just ignore it. And the danger about that is that without the Word of God, even for the follower of Jesus Christ, we're just kind of defenseless. To his snare or trap or confusion, we're on our own. Again, I'll get back to that. Finally, he says in verse 9, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Two things about this. Knowing, you're not alone. We're not alone. Others are having to go through similar things. Not alone. And also, the same sufferings are experienced. Not have been, not will be, present tense. Are experienced right now. That's where the Word of God is timeless. There are those around the world right now who are going through sufferings because of Jesus Christ and following Him. Right now, article came in. It's been in the news, but it's kind of like, oh, yeah. Christians in Iraq. They're on the run. They're on the flee because this militant Islamist, ISIS, whatever it's called, ISIS, whatever. You know, you have three options. Denounce, either become Muslims, submit to Islam, or die. That's it. And there are those who have died. So what does submit to Islam be? Well, you will no longer be allowed to do anything having to do with your Christian faith. You will just be the dregs of society. And if you do anything wrong at any time, you will just simply be executed. That's it. So much for options. So amazing amount of Christians in Iraq right now who are fleeing the country because they're Christians. And they don't want to turn into Muslims. They don't want to. Are being, present tense. So, Luke chapter 4, I'll close with this. Because what does this look like? Luke chapter 4, what does this look like? What does Peter say? What is Peter saying here? What does it look like? Back to where we started the service with Jesus dealing with the devil. But this is Jesus as the Son of Man. So Jesus Christ, in his humanity, as Son of Man, notice in Jesus dealing with the devil, there's no power tricks. There's no miracles involved. As a man dealing with the devil. And so you know what happens here. Verse 3, Luke 4, devil came to him. If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then up to a high mountain, kingdoms of the world, I'll give this to you. Just worship me. Verse 8, Jesus said, get behind me. It is written, worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then the devil brought Jesus to Jerusalem, verse 9, on the pinnacle of the temple. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Because let me throw some Bible back at you. Let me throw the scripture back at you, Jesus. Because it is written, he will give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they'll bail you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So the devil knows how to pick out of the Bible what he wants for his purposes. Very simple. He's no dummy. When it comes to it is written, it goes on all the time. But Jesus said, verse 12, again, it has been said, quoting out of scripture, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Here it is. Jesus, in his humanity, resist, stand up to, and what does he use? The Bible. It's written. It is written. It's been said, or it's written, because he quotes again from the Old Testament. That's what God's word says. Then the devil cannot argue that's what God's word says. He simply uses other pieces of it to try to confuse Jesus, which doesn't work. Praise the Lord. But that's all. In his humanity, Jesus uses the word of God. No, here's what God's word says. This is, again, it's another reason why I think in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, you know, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then again, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. But the caveat, the condition is, not just, well, I trust the Lord. It could say, trust in the Lord. In all your ways, acknowledge him. But it says, but don't lean on your own understanding. For those of you who want to dig deeper into this, it was 1 Kings chapter 12, I believe. David is no longer king. Solomon is no longer king of Israel. It's Rehoboam, son of Solomon, but he just doesn't do well. And so Jeroboam, who's not a son of anybody, and God says, if you will treat the people well and follow the Lord, you're gonna have a legacy like David did. Amazing. So this little thing happens where Jeroboam, faced with kind of a crisis in his mind, where the scripture uses a tart phrase, and he thought to himself. There it is. And he thought to himself. And then from right on, it just goes right downhill. Because he figured out, just like Eve did, I think I know what's best for myself. That was Eve. I think I know what's best for myself. And then things went downhill. Believer, this is why it is so important to know and to be in your Bible. It is the single most important weapon that we have. It's not fighting the devil. It is being alert, being clear in our thoughts, being aware that there's more that goes on in life than meets the eye. And that any drag away, something that would drag me away from wanting to follow the Bible, the Word of God, in this, for what he's already declared, is not of God. It's simply not. God's Word is better. Let's pray. Lord, help us, each one of us here, to commit ourselves back to your word. To commit ourselves to your word. To commit ourselves to reading, to seeking to understand, to know, and to follow. It's your word, Lord. Because who are we? Even we who are redeemed children of God. There's still no strength in ourselves, even though your Spirit is in us, your Holy Spirit. There's still no strength in ourselves. Lord, help us to do this. It's each one of us as individuals alone, to commit ourselves to your word. Lord, thank you. I know some of this is just simply reminder, but thank you. It's in your word, and it's clear. I pray it's clear. And Lord, for any here who do not know, are not sure that they know Jesus Christ, speak to their hearts. Show them your great love, how much you love them, enough to die on the cross, to bring them forgiveness, to bring them eternal life. What a gift that you would actually love us enough to die for us. There's nothing else like that, ever, ever. And that they can just turn to you in simple faith, calling out your name, calling out for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so take your hymn.